word to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 19 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19, where the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." The word of the Lord. We give you thanks, O Lord, for this word, and I pray that you would help me to speak as I ought to speak, and help us to receive this word as your trustworthy word, the word of life, the word we need. We pray this looking to you, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen. Pop quiz. If you were to count up all of the physical copies of the Bible that belong to you, and you were to include all of the apps on your devices, what number do you come up with? Everyone say it at the same time. 1, 2, 3, go. Boom. Yep. A lot, right? A lot. We're rich. We have a lot of copies. And then add on to that, how many resources do we have? That would help us to understand. We have so much. When I was a young boy, I remember going to Sunday school. So I'm thankful that I grew up in a family that took me to Sunday school and church. But I remember one Sunday, this Sunday school teacher rebuking my friend. I was standing right next to him, but rebuking my friend for just dropping his Bible over the church railing just to watch it go fall down to the basement below and splat open. And we'd done that a few times, actually, but then this teacher caught us, right? And I can still, in my mind, I can still hear the teacher's voice, a voice of rebuke, a voice of protest. "Hey, don't be a Bible monster. Don't be a Bible monster." And those words impacted me with the truth that this book is a book like no other. It's God's word, and God's word demands to be handled in the right way. Don't be a Bible monster. Because only God's word speaks the truth that sets us free in Christ. Only his word gives us the life that we need. On our best days, it's the message we need. And on our worst days, it's the message we need. It's the message we always need. Don't be a Bible monster. But, you know, it didn't take too long for me to grow up a little bit and find out that the most dangerous Bible monsters in this old world are far more sinister than the kind that just destroy physical copies. The most horrendous and horrifying Bible monsters there are the kind that twist God's word into a heretical fake news of their own dark designs. Listen, Bible monsters are a very clear and present danger. And church, we're mission entrusted. That's what we're seeing here from the apostles. We're looking at this book of 2 Timothy. We're mission entrusted, and that means we are at war. It's an all-out war of words. It's the gospel versus all who would delegitimize and deconstruct and try to destroy God's holy revelation. And writing from death row, the Apostle Paul is facing, for all he knows, his very last moments on this earth. But Paul's focusing on encouraging the faithfulness of the next generation, right? Young Timothy. So that through Timothy and that generation, the gospel baton would be protected. Protected how? Protected by passing it on to the next generations of faithful servants who will pass it on to the next generations. And today, if you are a Christ follower, this word in 2 Timothy speaks to you. Handle God's word in the right way as God's worker for the good of your soul and all who hear from you, because God's word is the final word. God's word is the final word. And Paul knew, you know, his time was limited. He had his moments. He had his time. Timothy had his. Now it's our time to correctly handle God's word as God's workers in the way that God says is correct. That's why Paul's, you know, the clock's ticking. He's calling for the continuity of gospel service. And we've seen that already. Keep powering up in grace. Keep passing the gospel to whoever's going to listen. Keep your eyes on the prize, like the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, no matter what. Keep mulling over these things. Keep pondering Christ's promise, because you're going to need to endure some necessary suffering, the pains that lead to gains for Christ. So remember who Jesus is and what he's done. Remember the apostolic example, and remember the experience of all of Christ's church around this trustworthy message. Because this is a trustworthy saying. For if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul's writing these things because he loves Timothy. He knows Timothy's in a tough spot. There's a fierce battle going on. Timothy is at his post. He's shepherding the church of Christ that was gathering there in Ephesus, what we know now is the country of Turkey, where a lot of stuff is going on. But Paul knows Timothy's trying to do his best there. And yet false teachers had infiltrated that congregation with their very smooth-sounding but not trustworthy gospel message. It's a spiritually dangerous situation. Some people are talking some words that are not trustworthy. And so God the Holy Spirit moves Paul to give the needed direction. And you know this, at that time, physical copies of God's word were, you know, they were few and far between, right? They were hard to get. No copy machines, no World Wide Web, no apps. Can you imagine the horror of it, right? We have so much. But people used to rely much more on word of mouth sharing. Have you ever played that telephone game? I'm sure you have. You know, one person whispers a little bit of news into the ear of the next person, and you go around the room, one person after person, and the result is what? The farther you move from the first person, the source material, the farther you get from the actual content of the source material. The message that comes out at the end of the line sounds so different from what the first person spoke. That's because we're people. And we have a propensity for not getting it right. And so God knows. And the point is, God wrote a book. God wrote a book. And the actual words matter. In fact, we only exist as the people of God by proclamation of God's word. That's God's plan. And as we have been exhorted already this morning, God's word, every word, is true. It's totally life-changing. It's life-giving. Amen? And so, church, we're to be known in this world as the people of God's book. We need to be a community understanding and remembering what God says and applying it, because his word is our life. The Bible is our guide to God's approval. So handle God's word as an approved worker. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you're not showing yourself approved, What's the only other category of handling God's word in this text? If you're not approved, then you're in the category of ashamed. Because the antithesis of God's life-giving message is the death-inducing doctrine of demons. The devil's lie infects souls with spiritually consuming gangrenous godliness, godlessness, godlessness. It's dangerous times. So how will we, Faith Bible Church, persevere in the path of faithful service to Christ and handle his life-saving word with his approval? Notice how Paul further exhorts the mission-entrusted church of Jesus Christ. First of all, remember, only the truth helps. So don't dispute God's word. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Here's a warning. It may shock you right off of your seat this morning. But there are some people, even people who go to church, who want to dispute God's trustworthy words. Shocking, right? But it's true. And you need to watch out. You've been graciously given this gospel truth deposit to share it. And the more you know, the more responsible you are for what you show. Our brother is preaching on the book of James, more to come later. But doesn't also the book of James say, in agreement with Paul here, if you lead in the teaching of God's word, as a church elder, you bear a greater responsibility before God. That makes church leadership a heavy trust, a heavy entrustment, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants his flock properly protected and led and fed on his word. And only the truth helps. So shepherds need this helpful reminding in order to keep helpfully reminding the rest of Christ's flock. What's Paul's shepherding instruction for this war of words in which we are engaged? He says, keep on reminding. Keep on charging. Somebody else said, a mind is a terrible thing not to have. So we've got to mind what's on our mind. And life in a sin-broken world has a terrible way of dulling our spiritual senses. Sometimes we say sin causes brain damage, spiritual brain damage. Because it's an affront to God. And so Timothy's called to pastoral action. Keep reminding those with ears to hear, especially faithful men who teach, about the words that are trustworthy. We sang a song when I was in that Sunday school growing up. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. Which is all fine and good, except the reality is, God said it, so whether you believe it or not, that settles it. And Paul writes, what does he write in verse 8? Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The most important thought we can think that we're ever going to think is what we think of the risen Christ. So remember what matters and what doesn't in the war of words. And Paul balances. There's the reminding, and there's also this sober warning. Keep charging them before God not to fight, not to quarrel about words. Keep calm and carry on, Timothy, by mentoring faithful people who are going to teach others also, so that there's this ongoing generational ripple effect. And don't let the people who want to dispute, like the devil has been doing since the beginning, did God really say that? Did God really, come on. Did he really say that? Don't let people that want to dispute God's word drag you down into their rebellion. Just keep listening to what God says and keep speaking God's truth with God's heart, because that's the only helpful thing you can do. And we're all accountable before God. What, are you going to listen to the poll numbers? No, listen to what's written. Who said the pen is mightier than the sword? History has proven that to be true over and over, right? The pen is mightier than the sword because words matter. We see that playing out today, right? People write a news story, gets reported, it impacts people. People die. Words are like arrows. Once you send them out, how are you going to get them back? You know, once you pull the trigger, there's consequences. But God's word is sure. Aren't you glad that God never has to print a retraction, an apology? There's no fake news. So we've got to stop indulging people who fight for their talk show theologies. They want to banter about their pagan-hearted philosophies of, well, what's true for you and what's true for me? And it may not be the same as what's true for somebody else. Paul's warning about getting caught up in entangling disputes that muddy the clear waters of the gospel. When we come to God's book, we need to believe that the unifying message of the Bible is clear, and it clearly points us to repent of our sin against God and to trust Jesus, God's Son, as the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. That's crystal clear. But we can only see it by grace. And so, stop getting into those entangling disputes with people. They don't know what they're talking about. You've heard, I heard recently, you know, the interview, well, you know, I've done some Bible study, you know. They're just spouting like, well, if you've ever actually studied the Bible, and you have any, you know, if there's any evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. And I'm not saying be nasty about it. Don't be nasty about it. But don't get distracted, because God's word is not up for debate. And only God's word is the truth that can help us. It's the only thing that can help us. Actually, Paul is repeating what he earlier said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and doesn't agree with the sound words or the healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. We might summarize all of that and just say, if it's a word that isn't making much of Jesus, it's hurtful. Not helpful. Paul says that, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. If your mind, I have an open mind. If you're opening your mind to the non-biblical viewpoint, you're already on your way to failing catastrophically. And so we all need constant gospel reminding and warning, because God's love demands it. And if you want to help people, if you really want to help others, do this. Paul says in verse 15, accurately handle God's accurate message as God's approved worker. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Some of you have, you've been around the Bible for a while, right? Praise God. That's something to be thankful for. And probably for you, as for many others, this is the most popular verse in the whole epistle, because it's essential. Instead of getting distracted and entangled with unproductive word wars, we must, like Timothy, engage in accurate word work. Again, the primary application is to the elders who, like Timothy, lead in the ministry of proclaiming God's truth for God's people. And yet, we need to understand all of us are responsible for how we handle God's word. Do you belong to God? That's the most important question, right? Do you belong to God? Well, if so, then you are God's worker. Plain and simple. You're saved to serve. There's work to be done. And the way you handle God's word has everything to do with being in the category of ashamed or approved unto God. What do we see here about the approved workers? We see that they're diligent. Paul says, do your best. In other words, be eager. Make every effort. Handling God's word correctly requires a committed diligence. Because this is God's perfect life-giving word, and understanding it requires that we come with ears to hear. You've got to put in some spiritual sweat equity. Maybe that means setting your alarm clock. Or maybe that means canceling some appointments to make a more important appointment. You've got to come to the Bible with a humble and teachable and diligent attitude, recognizing the Bible is the book of books because it's God's book, and He's watching us. He's approving. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that our work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. The day will bring it to light. That day is coming. When Jesus returns, there's only going to be the approved and the ashamed. Approved workers are diligent, and we see also approved workers are cutting it straight. Approved workers cut it straight. Cutting it straight. That translates that's the literal expression that maybe is translated in your copy, handling it rightly or accurately or correctly. We find this word in the Greek translation of Proverbs 3:6, He will make straight your paths. And in Proverbs 11:5, the blameless makes a straight way. So the picture from this word is a roadway being cut through rough terrain from point A to point B to help travelers follow a straight path to the right destination. Cut it straight. There's another image from this word that describes making a straight furrow from one end of the farmer's field to the other. Because, I mean, who wants messy lines all over your property? Well, my dad, when I was 7 months old or 7 years old or something like that, I was like, here, mow the lawn and make your path straight, Fix your eye on where you're going and don't deviate. Paul's calling for accuracy and clarity. It's the idea of no deviation, not to the right or to the left, just straight to the target. And so we must not imagine, brothers and sisters, that we can be innovators with God's word. We must not tamper with the message in our quest to get it out to our culture, to be relevant. There's nothing more relevant than what God says. So remember, we're simply called to be ambassadors who report what our King has spoken without distortion. And if we miss the author's intent, there's no helping anybody, ourselves or anybody else. Cutting God's word straight and true is the basis of His approval. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:18, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." How are we handling God's word? It's one thing to talk about, what does this mean to me? But that doesn't come before what does it mean. What does it mean comes first. Who's cutting it straight? During the dark days of World War II, a British pastor named Sangster warned, "Preaching is in the shadows. The world does not believe in it." It's a very sad warning. But our present situation now, what, some 70 years later, it's worse. Wouldn't you agree? Because so much of even the professing church fails to believe God's word and cut it straight. God help us. I heard a story about this preacher who chose as his text for the Christmas sermon Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, which reads, "And they shall dwell on the earth," Revelation 11, 10, "and they shall dwell on the earth, and they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another." That preacher really failed to discern the rest of the verse, which says, "Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." And if you know that context, then you know the text refers to people's gift-giving celebration because they've put to death, because of the death of God's end-time prophets. It's not at all about Christmas presents. And I just share that because it's a very silly example, but it makes a serious point. A text taken out of context is a pretext for disaster. We need to exposit or bring out the meaning from the text and always guard our hearts against imposing any other meaning into the text. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And 2 Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Church, it's only God's grace that makes me God's worker. Can you say the same? And as God's worker, I want to accurately handle God's word in preaching and in practice. Because talk can be cheap, right? Don't you also want to stand approved by God and not ashamed? Paul's instruction is a very personal matter for Timothy and for all of us. Don't dispute God's word. Make sure you're cutting it straight. And number three, steer clear of those who swerve away from God's word. Verses 16 to 18, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words that come out of your mouth are very important, and they are very indicative of what's going on inside of you. And hard hearts towards God spread unhealthy, unsound talk about God. And there's really not a third category. You're either on one side or the other in this spiritual war of words. So as God's approved workers, avoid irreverent babble. Unbelievers are characterized by babbling on and on. Babbling on and on. You hear it all the time, right? Babbling on and on about the path to enlightenment and self-actualization. Because they don't give a rip about God's word. And they think they know better for themselves and for other people. But Paul's saying, no, godless teaching brings ruin. We can see the behavior of people, right? But you got to know that belief determines behavior. So guard your heart against the deceptive and downward spiral that results from dabbling in the world's confused and confusing babble. Paul says such babble, such godless teaching spreads like gangrene. What is gangrene? I hope no one has experienced that. But here is a very gross picture. There was a lot more gross pictures I could have shared, so I just want like credit for that. Like, hopefully this one's like not as bad as some of the other ones. But here's a gross picture and a medical definition from Johns Hopkins. Gangrene, quote, gangrene is a dangerous and potentially fatal condition that happens when the blood flow to a large area of tissue is cut off. This causes the tissue to break down and die. Gangrene often turns the affected skin a greenish-black color, unquote. Sounds nasty, doesn't it? It looks nasty. What a dangerous infection. Gangrene takes over wherever there's no life-giving circulation. And that's what missing the mark of God's life-giving word does. Mishandling God's word destroys and spreads more and more destruction. The appropriate question then is, well, how do you treat infectious disease like gangrene? Radically. You fight gangrene by cutting it off. You have to cut off those dead cells. And Paul radically names some names. He calls out these two troublemaking heretics, Hymenaeus. He's probably the same guy that Paul called out in 1 Timothy 1 to be handed over to Satan or excommunicated, disciplined out of the church as a heretic. And yet here again, Paul's warning, Hymenaeus, watch out for him. He's still working against God's workers. He's still causing division in God's church. He's still spreading the enemy's lies. And Paul also warns about Hymenaeus' partner in crime, Philetus. Listen, these two guys made the list you don't want to make. Not approved by God. They should have been ashamed of their shameful ways. And Paul makes their heretical work plain in verse 18. They who've swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. How did they swerve from the truth? They were spreading fake news about the resurrection with the risen Christ. Perhaps they were trying to peddle their over-realized eschatology. Maybe it sounded a little like, hey, don't listen to Paul and don't listen to, you know, his team, to Timothy, those guys. Just don't listen to them. God wants you to be happy. Don't you think God wants you to be happy? So there's no moral boundaries. Do what you want. Live your best life now, however you want to manifest your best life. Because you've already been resurrected to the glorious life beyond. You're beyond sinning and sin's consequences. Just do what you want. Do what makes you happy. Isn't that a message, a swerving away from the truth that we still hear being spread around? But they didn't care that they were wreaking havoc all over the church. It's what they were after, because they craved the power of influence. They craved the celebrity status. They were twisting God's truth to build up their own kingdom. It's what false teachers do. Once upon a time, there was a traveler who came upon this very intriguing village during his journey. And as he approached this village, he noticed that there were several arrows in a bullseye on a tree. He kept walking, and he noticed that there was another target on the side of a barn, also full of arrows, right in the middle of the target. And then several more arrows perfectly placed in the middle of targets all along the roadside, all the way into the village center. And meeting the town leaders, this very impressed visitor exclaimed, well, you guys sure have got yourselves some magnificent archers in this village. I noticed all the bullseyes on the way into town. And the town leaders, they just started laughing so hard. And they told the visitor, those bullseyes are not from any marksman. They were made by the town fool. He shoots his arrows and then afterwards paints the target around his shot. That's just like these fools, Hymenaeus and Philetus, false teachers. They love to paint their own targets and appear as trustworthy. But false teachers have already foolishly deviated. They've already swerved away from the truth and towards disaster. They don't do anybody any good. If you're swerving away from the gospel facts, you're denying the church's future resurrection with the risen Christ like these two fools, you're missing the target. Because the promise of resurrection glory is still to come for the church. Because Jesus is a promise keeper. And our confident hope rests in his promise. He is risen. And since Jesus Christ was raised bodily, so too will all of his believers be raised bodily. We're going to live forever and ever with glorious resurrection bodies. Hallelujah. Free from all corruption. So you got to understand that the gospel promise of our future resurrection with Christ maps onto how we live for Christ in the bodies we have right now. Your best life now is simply a matter of staying true to God's word. And church, I hope you're not snoozing on Paul's alarm in verse 18. They are upsetting the faith of some. Think of Jesus' words. It's better that a heavy millstone be tied around your neck and you get thrown into the heart of the sea than that you would upset the faith of one of God's children. But here's the thing. Your faith need not be upset. Because the foundation of God's word is rock solid. Rock solid. Notice the apostle's stabilizing encouragement in verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I just wrote over this verse, number 4. Make God's firm foundation your obvious comfort and your clear direction. If we're honest, we are far too easily distracted from the realities of this spiritual war in which we are engaged. Christ Church faces the dangerous gangrene of false teachers bent on infecting as many souls as possible. That's bad news. But there's good news. There's hope. There's tremendous hope for those who are handling God's word as God's approved workers, and that is that the foundation that Christ builds can never break. God's firm foundation stands, and it's imprinted with this seal. In the ancient times, it was very common for buildings to bear an identifying seal. People could read the inscription on the seal, and they could find out something about the owner of the building. And that's still kind of common practice for us, right? To see names written on buildings. Ford Field, Little Caesars Arena, you know, Comerica Park. But what is God's building? It's a household of faith. God's house stands on his firm foundation, and his seal is doubly inscribed. What's the first inscription? The Lord knows those who are his. We don't know everything that the Lord knows because he's the only one who knows everything. He's omniscient. But praise God, he knows every person who belongs to him. His sheep hear his voice and he knows them. And they follow him. He knew you before the foundation of the world, 2 Timothy 1:9. Doesn't this truth bring a comfort to your heart? Whatever you're up against, the Lord knows those who are his. It's an inscription that speaks about what God can sovereignly see. He sees the heart. He knows who belongs. But the second inscription speaks of what everyone should see. We don't see the heart, but we do see the life. And so let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Do you belong with the people who call in the name of the Lord? If you do, it will be obvious by your life direction. People will see you departing from the path of iniquity. And people will see you taking up your cross to follow Jesus. Here's the thing, church. You and I are responsible, and we're accountable to wear Jesus' name well. So match your life choices up with what he wants. carefully proclaim God's word and carefully practice what you proclaim. Remember that the gospel truth, the gospel tells us it's only Christ's work that saves us, right? If you call on the name of the Lord, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Nothing that we do works out for our own salvation. It's all Christ that does that saving work. But if you are approved by Christ's saving work, then you will show yourself to be his approved workman. Again, Paul knows Timothy's in a tough spot of ministry. Ministry is often tough because there's spiritual opposition. Paul's actually referring in verse 19 to that very infamous Old Testament scene recorded in Numbers 16, the rebellion of Korah. What happened there? Let me just read a little snippet from Numbers 16. Moses says, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. That happened. The Lord knows his own, and his own will obviously be shown to be approved workers in contrast to the ashamed. Just ask you, are you a worker that he has approved? One who's helpfully cutting it straight in this war of truth? Or is he ashamed of you because you are ashamed of his name and you're swerving away from his truth to your own destruction? Those are the only two categories. A lot of people these days talking about how they identify. Your identity is exactly who King Jesus says you are. He knows. And he is coming soon. And you will give an account. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Handle God's word in the right way as God's worker for the good of your soul and all who hear from you, because God's word is the final word. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word, we are praying that you would give us all ears to hear and to show ourselves your approved workers. We thank you for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Because only this amazing salvation opens our eyes to see the trustworthiness of your word, even the things we've looked at today. Lord, we are praying that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to make the most of our opportunity so that we can be the most helpful to the people around us, so that we can receive the help that we need ourselves to depart from iniquity, to have our focus on you. Help us to hang on to your gospel promise. You came just as in the fullness of time, you did exactly what you said you would do for us. You gave up your life and you rose again. And you're coming back to set it all straight, to fulfill every last word, because your word is the final word. And so help us to represent you as we see that day approaching. We pray for Jesus' sake, all these things. Amen.